Father, we thank you that we have the privilege this morning in coming to your house. Oh Jesus, we must be honest with ourselves. Without you, we are nothing. And as we enter your house this morning, Father, it's just so awesome to experience your presence, to know that you are truly in control of our lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come and visit us this morning. Come and speak to us. You commune with your people when they get together and they call upon your name together. And this morning, we call upon your name together. We thank you, Father, for brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we ask you this morning, Father, that your sweet presence will also penetrate our hearts. That we will, Father, not be so familiar with you that we forget that you are our almighty God. As we sang this morning, you are the Lord of lords, and you are just awesome. And this morning we recognize that, and we ask you, Jesus, that you will enter our hearts with your manifest presence, that we will experience you in a tangible way, not just, Father God, in knowing that you are there, but that each one of us this morning will again just be at a place where we know that you want to commune with us and that you want to manifest yourself to us. We pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can quickly have a seat. Jaco did put a time limit on my preaching, so I want you to get through the sermon this morning and hope that it will encourage you. I want to encourage you as a congregation. It's awesome to see the faithfulness of so many people in this congregation, you know, trusting God for breakthroughs and staying in just being faithful in the things that God has called you to. I want to commend you for that. You know, it was, again, just awesome being on the missions trip all over. We went to Switzerland and then to Germany and after that to the Netherlands. And just to be encouraged again about what God is busy doing. And I want to encourage you as the people of God in the British Isles that you get to the place of knowing that God is actually doing awesome stuff around you and in your midst. You know, we've been to the guys there in Germany, and that was the last place that I thought that God would be so just, you know, free with the people there. You know, still at 11 o'clock in the evenings, we still ministered to the people. And I can tell you, they were just lying on the floor until 11, and they didn't want to go. In a small church there in Geildorf, which is a very small town. And, you know, we went to the Netherlands, and just so encouraged by people planting churches on campuses, and they are so excited about what the Lord is busy doing. And I can tell you, this is not a dark continent. God is doing awesome stuff, and we can just be encouraged by His Spirit moving upon so many people around us and in us. And I want to encourage you, you know, it's just amazing. Lou, how do you get that right? You know, every time that I get here, you've trained yourself in a new facet of ministry. It was the kiddish church, and now I see you with a guitar. I didn't even know that you can play the guitar. It's just so encouraging just to see what God is doing. And I remember one evening talking to Carlos, one of the pastors on the trip, and he was just crying, you know, over the people that we ministered to. And I was just asking him, Carlos, just tell me, you know, what's going on in your mind? What I thought it was something wrong in him, you know, that God is busy dealing with some stuff in his life. And he started to just speak about how God is giving him words and compassion for the people that we are ministering to. And I realized that this is something very special, because Carlos is connected with his umbilical cord to where God is at this moment, seeing the things that God sees in the people that we are ministering to. And I could see how he's walking in that place, and he's just, you know, calling names, the people that are in the place, and he's busy imparting into their lives, even in the spirit. And I could see the change as he was praying for them. And again, God was reminding me, you know, of us being in the perfect will of God when we understand kingdom. when we get to that place of seeing the things of God for what it is. And I want to this morning just talk about a few things out of Esther that is special to me. I know that we many times focus on Esther, but I want to focus on Mordecai actually this morning. I just want to give you some background before I read it. And if you've got your Bibles here, please rather turn in the Word of God to Esther. I'm going to do a lot of reading. But you know what? This was a time in history where Esther was at quite a perfect place of where God wanted her to be the solution at a very special time of history. At that time, the King Ahasuerus was the king and had many all around to India. So it was a very large kingdom. He got his princes together with a lot of other people that partied with him for 180 days. Now, guys, this is a half year of partying. I don't know about you, but that would be quite tiring for me at the end. But they stayed for 180 days just having fests the whole time. And this king could party. I can tell you that in the height of one evening, he called upon the queen, Queen Vashti, and he said, "Let her come to me," and she refused. Then the king was very upset, and he said to his princess, "Listen, what should I do?" And they said, "You know, this will not happen to the king, the biggest king of, you know, that at that stage served the biggest empire. We will make sure to send you beautiful women from every province, the most beautiful, and for a year they will be prepared, and then you can choose the best one out of them, and you will replace Vashti with a new queen." Okay, so this is where the story starts. And at this time, let me first read Esther 2, verse 15. If you have your Bibles here, please turn to that. Chapter 2, verse 15. "Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women. And she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." So now you have this picture of the king favoring Esther. And I can tell you, it's quite a story, because at this time, you must understand where Esther was at when Mordecai, her, well, uncle, but that served as a dad to her, was actually preparing her for what God has in store for her. Now, every day he went to the courtyard of the king's palace, and then he would make sure to pray for her, to send some messages to her, to encourage her. And then he would get to a place where he would actually make sure that she stayed focused. She found favor. And I can tell you this morning, when we find favor upon our lives, we must know that it's also coming with a great responsibility. I don't know where you are at in your life. Maybe this morning, you know, you are, you know, serving in a company here in the UK, and there's about 10 people under you. And God says, "You've got favor, because I want you to understand the responsibility that comes with favor." It was beautiful last night. My sister had her birthday this week, and we got together last night just with some friends. It was just amazing to speak to some of the guys there. One of the guys said to me, "You know what? I know that God blessed me because I must be focused on being a blessing. That even the financial resources that God has given me, I'm going to use that for the kingdom. And every decision that I make must be toward the kingdom." A place of understanding why God is giving us favor in this lifetime. Mordecai sitting at the gate. Listen to this, verse 19. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had made known her kindred or a people, had not made known her kindred or a people, as Mordecai had commanded her. One of the beauties of the story. For Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bitan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, were guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai. And he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Please make a note there. It was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. I'll get back to that later on. So now you see Mordecai being in the king's gate, seeing these injustice that happens against the king, and then he brings the message to the king. These guys are sorted out, and then it's written in the history books. Let's go to Esther 4, verse 12. Then Mordecai told them, chapter 4, verse 12. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in a king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance..." Just, I want you to focus now, please. "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." We all know these words. Now, I quickly want to tell you, you know, when it gets to Esther's calling and God's plan for her, it was not Israel that was so privileged to have a beautiful face in their midst at a time such as this. Are you with me this morning? Woo! You still with me? It's not Israel that was so privileged that they had a beautiful face that could represent them at a time such as this. There was a divine plan and an agenda of God being fulfilled, and Mordecai knew exactly how God works. He said to her, "You know what? God can use anyone. You choose, and you've got two choices in this life. You either are part of the problem or you're part of the solution. But Esther, I, as your father, want to tell you, you are not going to miss your calling and the plan that God has for your life, because you are going to be fixed on God's agenda." You know what? I can tell you, we so often think that, you know, if our contribution is not felt, that everything is going to fall to the ground. God can use anyone. It's our privilege to start to connect with God's plan, and then we receive the benefits thereof. Are we on the same page this morning before I go on? Such a privilege. I remember years ago now, for those who know South Africa will understand the context better, but I remember years ago, I was still a student, and then Pastor Fred, I did internship, and Pastor Fred said to us, "Listen, you must go and work in the workplace before you get into the ministry." I left the ministry. I went to work for APSA, which was one of the biggest banks in South Africa. At that time, in their credit headquarters in Bellville, I went to Franschhoek, which was at that stage the first, can you say, after Tigerberg, our first plant or church that we worked with. And I went with Anton to go and support. And then every day from Franschhoek, now, for those who don't know, this is about, can I say, 100 and 120 kilometers from Bellville. It's a distance, because it's also in good traffic. And you would travel about 2 hours in high traffic from Franschhoek to Bellville every day. I would take my wife to Paul, which is on the other side, to go and be a teacher there. Then I would leave her still dark in the morning at the school, and then she would do the teaching. And then at the end of the day, after five, I would come back from Bellville. I would pick her up in Paul. And then I would go back to Franschhoek. It was a great slip, I can tell you. But you know what? The amazing thing was that when I got back from work, you know, at just before 7, I was so excited because then actually my life started. Church, you know, and what God is busy doing in people's lives. So I had the opportunity then to start to, you know, minister at night, you know, with Anton. And we had awesome times just experiencing God. But after a year, it became very tiring. And I remember standing in Bellville at that stage, looking at Cape Town, you know, to Table Mountain. And I was complaining to God. I said, God, you know, I just want to be in the ministry. I'm so fed up of being in this workplace that I am, you know, the team that I'm in. I'm probably chosen, and I know that I'm chosen actually for this team because I'm the dominee of the team. The only hope for this team was actually, you know, because the guys get drunk to work. And then, you know, the only guy that would be focused from the minute go was myself. And then at 11 o'clock, the rest will, you know, get sober and then we'll start to work. So it was, I was just complaining to God. And I said, God, I would rather be in the ministry and I would rather fulfill your things and do your things and just be focused on getting people saved and, you know, discipled and do awesome stuff for you. But God, I don't want to be here. And I remember at that stage looking at the mountain and God saying to me, you know what? You will never leave this season in your life if you cannot embrace what I've put on your plate. And I want to tell you this morning, people, you will never get to the next season of what God has in store for you before you cannot embrace the season that you are in now. Because faith is not one day. We talk about, you know, Christianity and about calling so much, and we forget that God is not in the future going to do something in your life. He wants to do something now. Are you with me? God wants today, when you leave this place, He wants to do awesome things. You know, I was just, again, so amazed. You know, we went to Dordrecht, just a church there in the Netherlands, the Grote Kerk, which, you know, there's some spiritual ties with South Africa. So we went there just to anoint the place, you know, crazy as we are, just to anoint the place and to pray over it, you know, and ask God to just cut the ties, you know, just as we can do it as crazy shofarites, you know. So we prayed over this building and we were marching around the building, you know, and you know, in Europe, that's strange. You don't do things like that. We went there on the grass and we worshipped, you know, and but, you know, it was so awesome just to stand there and to say, God, I want to live in the moment. I want to be in touch with your agenda every moment of the day. And strange how it works, but, you know, we had, I think, about 3 or 4 people that we just could minister to because of it. Because we were busy doing what God is saying that we should do. Are you with me this morning? Because Mordecai is saying to Esther, you know what, Esther, you are not going to miss God's agenda. Because if you're in God's agenda, you know exactly where to be and find contentment in this lifetime. If you're out of that place, you will never be able to embrace what God is doing. And you know what? Sad to say it, God is not going to be furious with you. He's not going to be. But you will perish. Your family will perish, not because God wants to, you know, make life difficult for you, but just because you are not at the place where you can receive God's blessings. And I want to tell you, you know what, if you're not in the perfect will of God, it will be difficult to find that place of contentment. And Mordecai says to her, you know what, let's be focused on our umbilical cord being connected with God. Let's not miss the moment for what it is. Esther, 3, verse 1 to 6. Mordecai with his back against the wall. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, and I want you to remember the name Haman. To speak a lot about it. Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, again make a mark in your Bible if you can, did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants, who were at the king's gate, said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman, in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy, and this is again a mark, all the Jews. All the Jews. Because of one man's fault, this man wanted to come against all the Jews. And I'll get back to that again. The people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, Chapter 5, verse 9 to 14. And Haman went out that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted them to splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions which the king had honored him with, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther left no one but me to come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as Mordecai, the Jew, is sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and the morning fell, or tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it, then go joyfully with the king to the feast." The idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Quickly, just keep up with me. Reading Esther 6, verse 1. On that night, the king could not sleep. I want you to make a mark. At that night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of the memorable deeds, the Chronicles. And they were read before the king, and it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and distinction has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." Just quickly, stay with me here. At this stage, we see the picture now of in the middle of the night, 5 minutes. I'm going to be very quickly. Thanks, Jacke. In the middle of the night, the king cannot sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but if I wake up in the middle of the night, I don't want to read history books. Is there any of you that like to read history books in the middle of the night? Something strange is happening here, because it's not as if the king is just going to the history books. He's actually opening the books at a very coincidental place. The place of the memorial deeds of what happened in the king's palace. And you know what? In this time, the king says, "Listen, I forgot about this story. Did anyone do anything to this man that blessed me?" And so, the next morning, when the king stood up, something special happened. There was a knock on the door. And I want to read the rest of the story. it was Haman busy knocking on the door. And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought which the king has worn, thinking that it was himself and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man who the king delights to honor. Let them lead on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led them through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Now, people, listen to this. If you are in the agenda that God has for your life, God will bless you for your faithfulness. He will make even the king to wake up in the middle of the night so that he can remind him to bless you. I want to say to you, you know what I love about life and about serving Christ and about serving His purposes is that you always stand astonished just to see what God is busy doing all around you. You know what? Many of us don't know what God is busy doing because we're not awake. We're not awake in the Spirit. We're not connected in the Spirit because we don't know what God is actually doing through His agenda. I say that many Christians today, you know, don't spend time with God, and then that moment when you have, when you miss that other car by this much, you know what? You will say that it's coincidence. I would say that it's providence. But you know what? If you've spent time with God this morning and God revealed to you, listen, today, just be on the lookout because something terrible can happen, but I want to protect you. You would know that in the moment, God is with me. God is just doing awesome stuff. But we miss on the providence of God, not because God is not around us, not because God is not doing things in and through our lives, and not as if God is not doing His agenda. God is doing His agenda. We're just not aware of it, so we cannot be excited about it. And you know what? I can tell you, you know, that difficult times in our lives happens to strip us from our calling. I can tell you it this morning, and I want to just justify that. That when we go through difficult circumstances, God actually comes again and He says, "You know what? It's not about your calling. It's not about this great thing that I've called you to." And I can tell you, many Christians are so focused on what they've been called to do that they forget that God has an agenda that's unfolding all around them. And you are just so privileged in being part of it. But you know what? When we start to connect with that agenda, our calling come to its fruition. And this is just awesome about Mordecai's life, because I can tell you, the next thing that happens, and I'm not going to read the rest of the scriptures, I don't have time. But the next thing that happens in Mordecai's life is Esther going to the king. And then you see how she leopard crawls to the king and she says, "King, listen, I've got one request." And the king says, "Half of my kingdom will be yours, Esther." And she says, "I just have one request. Can we just get together, yourself and Haman and I, because I want to just be part of a feast that I can be honest with you and I can just be transparent about what's the burden on my heart." And then that night, she's honest with the king and she says, "Listen, Haman is not doing justice to your kingdom. He's actually here with an agenda." And the beauty of it is what happened in verse 10. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs and the attendants on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high. And the king said, 'Hang him on that.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai." Esther 8, verse 16 to 17. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province in the city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday, and many from the peoples of the country. Listen to this. Are you still awake? And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews. Are you with me? For fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. Have you seen this scripture before? Listen to this. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. Hey, guys, you know what? There was two things that King Saul, which was of the tribe of Benjamin, did wrong. Against the Agagites of King Agag, the Amalekites as we know it. Through the years, there was always this battle with the Amalekites. And at the end, you read in this scripture, now that Israel is thrown all over the Persian Empire, you read about this Esther story and you think, you know, why is this happening? This man called Mordecai don't want to bow before this guy called Haman, which was an Agagite. And then you know that Mordecai was part of the tribe of Benjamin. This is an important fact to know about this story. Because being part of the tribe of Benjamin, it was the same tribe that King Saul was part of. And it meant that their shame went generations to follow because of the disobedience that King Saul did to the prophet and to God in the time of King Saul being the king of Israel. Two things. The one was, God said, destroy all the Amalekites so that there will never be a stumbling block for you in the future to follow. Saul did not obey God's command. And it's still haunting Israel unto the day of King Ahasuerus. And now you see the other side of the story where God said to King Saul, you will not take of the spoils of the land when you go and fight against the Amalekites. King Saul did not obey, and God was very furious. Do you remember that story? And now God says to Mordecai, when you go to all the provinces of this king, you don't take any spoils, because I want to restore the promises of that I gave to King Saul. You know what? Guys, God's plan is much greater than just our lives and our generation. We don't know why things are happening. You know what? And if you listen to people these days just on what's happening in the news and, you know, is God fair? Is he not fair? Is God there? Is God not? I can tell you, you know what? I am just so pleased that I know the God of the universe. The God who has an agenda that he wants to unfold in and through our lives, and we have the privilege in partnering with him. I'm astonished. You know, and I want to end off this morning in saying to you guys, when it gets to serving God, I know that Mordecai understood one thing. God, I don't know where you're heading with my family. At this time, remember, Mordecai, it was not as if he knew that one day, you know, him and his family would be one of the most prominent figures in Israel's history. It was not as if he thought, you know what, God, it's a good day to obey you. And it was a lifestyle of, God, I don't want to miss your agenda. Because certainly you are on a roll and I want to be part of that. I want to say to you, you know what, I remember those years in Apsa. When I changed my mind about where God was and what God was doing in my life and through my life, and I started to serve the people, it was just amazing. Because we started to anoint the manager's, you know, chairs there in the building, and we started to pray early in the morning, and we saw people getting to salvation. We saw people fulfilling the things of God, walking with us through the building, you know, getting excited about what God was busy doing. And I could see how their lives was busy changing. You know, the last letter that I got from my manager was, "We were so glad that you were our dominie." You know, I never told him that I wanted to be in the ministry even. But you know what? God gave me the opportunity to see the things that he's busy doing. Many lives got changed. You know, when I was appointed, they said to me, "Listen, you will in the next 10 years not get promotion. We've got affirmative action in South Africa, and you are white, and you're a male. So forget about any promotion." I was the first one out of 100 people being appointed that year that got promotion. Not because of, you know, my skills and, you know, I've done nothing. I was so clueless. I was praying more than I was doing my work. But I knew where God was moving. And I want to tell you, you know what? Just as I got to the place where things were happening, I said to God, "God, I want to be a businessman. Surely, you know, your anointing is now upon my life here in Absa. You know, I'm going to do great things for you." God said, "Now it's time to get into the ministry. Lay down the seat and start to serve me." And I'm not for one moment in regret about what God has done ever since in my life. People, don't miss God's agenda in your life. Are you with me this morning? Father, I want to pray for every person here. I want to pray, Father God, for the umbilical cord that you've placed in their lives to connect them, Father, with your life-giving source. Father God, that it will be connected again. I pray against dead works in their lives this morning in the name of Jesus. Every person sitting here, Father, I want to command those, Father God, empty moments in their lives out of the purposes of God. I want to declare them null and void. And this morning, Father, I want to pray that you will come and restore even plans, Father God, even heart's desires that you've placed on their lives for so many times in the past, and it feels like it's dormant. But I pray, Father, that it will start to germinate this morning, and that it will, Father, get to a place of great fruit that will bless many people in the name of Jesus. I thank you for being so faithful in our lives, that you always look for opportunity to bless us, that you will wake up the king in the middle of the night, because you are just an extraordinary God. We don't want to live ordinary lives, God. We want to live lives representing the King of Kings. And I ask, Father, for many divine moments in the people's lives here that will change, Father, nations. In Jesus' name, amen.